Good morning, everybody.
This is
a little different because I'm used to staring right down the middle because that's where this camera phone's been. It's been right there. So I'm going to speak a little bit here, but I'm going to be speaking to everybody. So it is so good to see you all here this morning. It's been a long time coming, but it is great that we're able to be here. I know there's been a few questions about the mask situation. Our intent more was... As you're coming in and leaving, if you can wear a mask, that just helps, especially if you can't distance. Just kind of keep the distance here. But we appreciate the every other pew thing here as much as we can. But while you're sitting down, if you want to take your mask off, feel free to do that. If you don't want to, keep it on. That's all up to you. But it is so good to see everybody here this morning. In Psalm 71, verse 23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. It is such a good day that we have to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So I'm thankful that we can not only join with those on Facebook or those that might be listening on our website, but all of us here in person as well. Before we get started in our worship service here this morning, if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for this opportunity that we can share in this time with one another to be able to praise your holy name and to be able to study from your word and partake of the Lord's Supper, dear Lord. We're thankful for the improvement in the situation that's going on right now with health issues and concerns, dear Lord. Please continue to help things to get better so that life can get to a more normal state so that we can do more things together and be together and be able to worship even more so with everybody. And just please continue to be with us and give us all strength and good health. Help us to always be mindful of our loved ones that are suffering with illnesses at this time, especially Don Griffin. Please give him strength and be with Marcella as well. As she tends to him, please be with both of them and give them strength. And continue your recovery at this time, dear Lord. Please be with all of our loved ones, dear Lord, and always help us to be mindful of those. Again, we're thankful for this time that we can be here this morning to be able to worship you. Always help us to always have you first in our lives. Help us to be good examples to those we're around. And as we enter into this worship, help us to do that with our whole heart and our whole soul and our whole mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Come on in. Again, thank you all so much for being here this morning. We're going to, if you've been able to watch these on Facebook, that's been great, or to listen to them on our website. The order of service this morning is going to be a mirror of what we've been doing. So we're going to sing three songs, and then Brother Bobby's going to have our lesson. And we'll have an invitation song after that lesson, and then after that we'll have a Lord's Supper song, partake of the Lord's Supper. And then at the close, we'll have a closing song and closing prayer. Before that closing song and closing prayer, we'll have an announcement also before that. So that's kind of the rundown as well. If you saw the kind of outline of things to expect that Kevin Henson had typed up, it got sent out. It's on the website. It's on Facebook. It should have went out to everybody, but it's also posted on the bulletin board as well. So if you want to take a look at that. We're not going to have Sunday morning classes or Wednesday services, at least for the time being. Let's just work our way toward that. But right now, we're going to be able to do this, and we're thankful that we can be able to meet together. So we're going to lift our voices in song. It's going to be pretty cool. It's been nice with eight people, or sometimes four. So 20 or 30, hey, all right. We're exponentially have more people here. As with... my songs through this time, I've kind of themed them as well, and I'm going to continue to do that. Kevin and I will continue to kind of lead the services here for the next few weeks. But my theme for this morning, sometimes you read a verse into Scripture and a line just pops out to you. Sometimes you've maybe read that verse many, many times. But for whatever reason, I read this verse and it just kind of stood out to me. John 14:2. A lot of you know that verse by heart. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? The first part of that, in my Father's house. Ever think about that? Your Father's house? You know, if you have a house, you know, that's something that I would hope you take pride in. It costs a lot of money, probably. But whatever, wherever you live, you take pride in that, right? Maybe even your hometown, but definitely your home. You know, it should be a place of refuge, but you take pride in that and comfort. When we think about our Father's house, you know, our Father living in heaven. Can you really just picture that? And I like the version that says there are many rooms. You know, there's just rooms in this house that we can be living with God forever in God's house, our Father's house. It's going to be a shelter and a protection for us for eternity. So the songs kind of are going to reflect that thought about our Father's house. And our first song this morning is going to be song number 227 in the book. There is a habitation in Psalm 26:8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Truly, God's glory dwells in heaven, and one day we hope to live with him in that habitation. So we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse, number 227, there is a habitation. Come on in. Yep, you can come on up here if you want. Yep. They're right there. Yep. Yep, there you go. All right. All right, there is a habitation. Let's sing.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations, firm as eternal throne, no wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell?
Somewhere we should definitely want to dwell. I mean, that last line of that song, when shall I dwell in thee? That's something we're all living this life for, that we can live in eternity with our Lord and Savior in heaven. In Psalm 26, verses 4 and 6, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We think about Psalm 23. We think about all the comfort that that psalm gives. And when I think about living with God in his house, truly that is a comforting thought. And the next song we're going to sing is actually number 199, Where the Roses Never Fade. There's a lot of songs that talk about the beauty of heaven. But this one to me, you know, it just goes right up there with it. All the things that we see here in this world, you know, they might be attractive for a time, but that beauty fades. You know, the beauty of a rose will fade, but heaven's beauty will never fade. God's house will never fade. This is truly a powerful song with a lot of meaning, but really when we think about it, it gives us a lot of hope and a lot of strength to know that we can meet our loved ones again in heaven where the roses never fade. Let's sing.
I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. In this world we have our troubles. Satan says we must evade. We'll be free from all temptations where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Saved ones gone to be with Jesus in their robes of white array, now are waiting for my coming where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade.
Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The next song we're going to sing before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be number 228 in our book, The Christian's Welcome Home. Whenever you welcome somebody, you know, isn't that a great thing? You welcome somebody into your house. You know, whether it's, you know, whatever you're having, even if it's one person, 10, be careful going too many more. But no matter what it is, when you welcome somebody into your home, you know, that's a great thing. You know, being hospitable. The Lord is welcoming us to his home, right? So we go through this life, through the trials, through the sorrows that we all have to face, but the Lord is welcoming us home. So always keep that in mind. I just think that's a great thought to keep, you know, when we think about our Father's house. God is welcoming there. He has a welcome mat ready for us. So we need to live our lives for him so that we can be in that home with him forever. So we're going to sing The Christian's Welcome Home. We'll sing all three verses, and then Brother Bobby will have our lesson. Let's sing.
How sweet will be the welcome home when this short life is o'er, when pain and sorrow, grief and care shall trouble us no more. Welcome home, sweet welcome home, my home, sweet home. Welcome home, sweet welcome home, our Christians, welcome home. When we the lovely promised land with spirit I shall see, we'll join the holy angel band in praise, dear Lord, for thee. Welcome home, sweet welcome home. My home, sweet home, welcome home, sweet welcome home. The Christians welcome home. If we are faithful, we shall gain the land of promise rest, where with the Savior we shall live and be forever blessed. Welcome home, sweet welcome home, my home, sweet home. Welcome home, sweet welcome home. The Christians welcome home.
Amen. Our song of encouragement after Brother Bobby's lesson, beat number 253. In your song books, or it's going to be up on the screen, heaven will surely be worth it all. Our home in heaven will definitely be worth all the sorrows that we live through. Brother Bobby.
Thank you again, Brother Tim, and good morning to everybody. It's good to look back and see somebody looking back at me this morning. Yes. Kevin asked me the other day, said, how are you going to feel standing up talking to yourself? I said, well, it'll be a whole lot like it used to be on the radio when I had radio programs. And you're talking to, you don't know how many people or where, but it's good to see you here this morning. It's an encouragement to have everybody here, to be here with you. And, of course, no handshakes and hugs, but here's your handshake, everybody. And here's your hug this morning. So everybody got your handshake and hugs. I did not violate the government regulations, nor the elders. So, but everybody got your handshake and hug this morning. I did not choose to put it on PowerPoint on the charts this morning because a lot of the scriptures I'm going to have is longer readings, and it would be a little bit too much to put on the charts. So get your Bibles out and have them ready. We're going to do some reading. First of all, the main part of our lesson will be found in the book of Genesis and Exodus. So if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we'll have a reading or two there in a little bit as we get into our lesson. I've chosen this morning to use a lesson on courage. I think this is something that all of us have witnessed here lately, that we need courage. Courage is the ability to conquer fear and despair. Now, we've all had fear because of the COVID-19, not knowing where this thing was going to be, something you cannot see. And it was more than just in our area. It was a worldwide thing. And so we had fear of this and what it might do to us. And all the different people that we have record of, statistics, where thousands of people have lost their lives to this virus. And so there was the fear that was there that we have to overcome. And then the despair of not being able to do the things that we normally do. We can't go places that we normally do. We can't go out and eat like we did. We can't go visit folks like we want to. Even people sick in the hospital, you can't go in to see them. I have a friend down in Alabama who has heart problems and has been in the hospital and had to have brain surgery, and his wife couldn't even be with him during that surgery. So that's the despair that we're talking about that we've witnessed in the last few weeks. And so today we're going to talk about this courage, something that will help us to conquer that fear and that despair. God's people has always met with opposition. They've always met with obstacles and problems that they had to deal with while trying to serve God in the right way and to be with Him in the way that they should. Far from the first man that was created to the last man that's standing, there has always been and always will be obstacles and problems that we have to face while we're trying to do God's will. But with God's help, we can handle all of it. It doesn't matter what it is that comes to face us. With God's help, we can handle it. And I think that's what we're going to be talking about today in our lesson, that courage that you and I need to make the coming weeks to be what they ought to be, and that we can serve God in the way that we ought to serve Him. I want to go back to the book of Genesis now, to Jacob, and I want to talk about Jacob for a while this morning. And of course, this leads into the Israelites, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and they moved down into Egypt. And so here's where the Israelites started, was there. So Jacob and his family went down into Egypt at the request of Joseph and Pharaoh. You remember how that Joseph's brothers had sold him to a band of Midianites who took him down into the land of Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. And he was over Potiphar's house. You remember how that Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to lie with her, and he would not, and she lied, and he was put in prison. And so there was dreams that was interpreted through the process of time, and by the help of God, then Joseph arose to be second in command only to Pharaoh. And that was only when he sat in the throne, when he had greater power than Joseph did. And there was to be a great famine in the land, and Joseph had interpreted this. Pharaoh had a dream, and he didn't understand what the dream was. And Joseph interpreted that dream and told him that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, and it would be followed then by 7 years of famine, and that he needed to choose someone that could store food during the 7 years of plenty, to where during the years of famine that they would have food and they would not starve to death. And so there was this great famine then that Joseph had told about, and Jacob heard that there was food down in Egypt, that there was corn down in Egypt, and so he sent his sons down into Egypt to buy grain. And so they had to come before Joseph as they came into Egypt, because Joseph was the one in charge of this. He was the ruler over the whole land at this particular time. Well, when they came, they didn't know Joseph. He knew them, but they didn't know him. And he treated them kind of roughly, like he thought they were spies and all this kind of thing. But down about the second or third visit down into Egypt, then he made himself known unto his brothers. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 45, I want us to notice a few verses there in Genesis chapter 45. I'm getting my pages unstuck. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 45 and read a few verses there. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now, I suppose they were afraid, for one thing, since they knew that they had sold him down into Egypt, and if this is Joseph, then what's he going to do to us? He's already been kind of rough to us. So, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there is still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So Joseph, now down in Egypt, is made known to his brothers and who it is. And of course they fear, because they know that they did sell him down into Egypt. But he told them not to fear, because it was not them that did it, but God sent him ahead. It was God that sent him down there for a purpose. And then he tells them to go back home and to bring his father down. Now, if you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 46, in the Pharaoh had sent carts and things of this nature to bring their father and the wives and the children down into Egypt, to bring the whole family down into Egypt that they might stay there. Now notice chapter 46 and verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered a sacrifice to God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in the vision in the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down into Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. Now, if you turn over to chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, you'll find this actually coming to pass, what God said here to Jacob. My pages are not cooperating this morning. Actually, in chapter 49, the last verse of chapter 49, verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now, verse 1 of chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded the servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Jacob. And so it took some 40 days for the embalming, and they mourned for some 70 days. And then Jacob was taken up into the land of Canaan to be buried in the field where he had bought for a burying place, the field of Machpelah, the cave that he had there for a burying place. If you want to be turning your Bible on over to Exodus, we're going to be reading next in Exodus chapter 14. So turn to Exodus chapter 14, and we'll read there in just a little bit. But here they went down into the land of Egypt, as God told Jacob, not to fear, but go down to the land of Egypt, and he'd make a great nation of him there. And they lived in the land of Goshen. This was the best part of Egypt. And they were shepherds. And, of course, most of the Egyptians were farmers. And so shepherds and farmers did not agree too much. And so they were over in the land of Goshen, which was actually the better part of the land, that they were there for the grass and thing, grazing for their cattle. But this is where they lived, and they prospered and did well in this land. Things went well for a number of years until this Pharaoh died. And then another Pharaoh took over who did not know Joseph's family as the other Pharaoh did. And they had now become a large nation, and this Pharaoh feared them, afraid that because of how large they were that they might overthrow him. And so he made them slaves, and they became people who made brick and things of this nature. Not only did he make them slaves, but he also advised the midwives when there was a child born, if this child was a male child, that they were to kill that child and not let it live. But they feared God more than they did the king, and they did not do this. Now, it was during this time that Moses was born. And you remember how that he was hid 3 months by his parents, and then they put him down by the riverside in a little basket or an ark, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him for her own son and carried him back home to be her son. So he was raised as an Egyptian there in this land. Now, it was this Moses and his brother Aaron who led God's people out of Egypt toward the promised land, which was Canaan. And this is where our lesson starts today, or where it continues, I should say, in the main part of our lesson. When they left Egypt, they were soon encountered with another problem. Now, they had the problem of being slaves in Egypt, and, of course, the children being killed and things of this nature. But they soon encountered another problem. They came upon the Red Sea. And how were they going to get across this sea? It was right in the way that they needed to go. There was no bridge there, so how were they going to manage this? But this was not the only problem that they had. By this time, Pharaoh had changed his mind and hardened his heart, and he had gone and gathered up all of his army and all of his chariots and his horsemen and things of this nature, and was pursuing the Israelites. So here they are now with a dilemma. The Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army marching up behind them on the other side. Now, what are they going to do? This seemed to be a big problem to them, but it wasn't a problem with God, as we'll see. Now, if you have your Bible open to chapter 14, I want us to begin reading with verse 10 of chapter 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the Egyptians' heart, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and it made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went down in the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now here was the big problem as far as the people were concerned, because there was the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other. God knew what to do. He had a plan. So he moved between them, moved the cloud between the army of the Egyptians and the army of Israel, so that no one went back and forth from one another. And then had Moses to stretch out his hand and to part the sea. The east wind dried it up, so they went through just like on dry ground. And the Egyptians trying to follow them, then the chariot wheels ran off and not a lot of different things, and they wound up drowning in the sea. Not one of them escaped. Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, I think, explains the whole thing. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, I think that the Israelites learned this lesson here, that God was for them. Here was all this army of Pharaoh, all the chariots and things that he had that was following them and pursuing after them. It looked hopeless to them, but God had a plan, and he made this plan work. Now let's move to the New Testament for a little bit. We'll read a passage over in the book of Acts, if you want to turn there in Acts chapter 8. We'll notice a passage there in just a minute. I'm going to primarily quote this and not turn there and read it. I'll have it here on my sheet. Saul persecuted the church, Saul of Tarsus. He was one, you remember in Acts chapter 6 and 7 when Stephen was stoned, that it was he that the ones of stone and Stephen laid their cloaks down at his feet. He was in agreement with them in stoning Stephen. And so in chapter 8, this is also referred to. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about the death of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made lamentation over him." Now notice verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad were never preaching the word." Now, he even went into houses and dragged people out of their own houses and brought them and put them in prison, and some of them were put to death. Now, how would you like to be in a place to where people would come into your own house? The ruler would come into your own house and drag you out of your own house and take you to prison simply because you were a Christian. And that's what was happening here. So here's another obstacle that God's people had to face. Some were driven from their homes into strange land. It said that they were scattered into Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And so here they were driven into strange land. But they had courage. They overcame their despair. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. They were not going to let this man hinder them from doing God's will. Just about everywhere, if you look back at the history of the church, when the church was the strongest was when they were persecuted the most. You look back to the late 20s and early 30s during the Great Depression in this land, you'll find that the church was stronger then than it's ever been at any other time because people depended upon God. They realized how much they needed God. I remember a few years ago, I did a lot of work up in the Kentucky, Virginia area in gospel meetings. And this was a time when I first started going up there. The coal industry was at its peak. Everybody had jobs. Everybody was working. It was hard to get into anybody's home and talk to them about the gospel at that particular time. Later years, when I went up there for gospel meetings, the coal industry had failed, and people did not have jobs, and many of them were in bad situations. But it was easy to get into homes and talk to people about the gospel then. And so usually when we have hardships, we open our minds to God. We realize how much more we need God and how much we depend upon him. And so we see during the times that it was bad, and I think Paul mentions that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Notice what he said. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress. Now notice, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul says this makes him stronger. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, in the world there's tribulation, but in God there is peace. And so in God we have the answer to our problem. Some were thrown out of their own country simply because of their religion. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, it says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now why was he there? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart out of Rome. So they were thrown out of their own country simply because of their religion. And so we see that God's people has always faced obstacles in their life. And so do we in our life as we try to serve God. When people realize that God is in control, though, they have no more strength to fight against him. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua had sent out two men to spy out the city of Jericho, and they came to a harlot's house, and she hid them upon the roof among flax. And so that night before they had laid down to go to bed, she came up to talk to him, and she said, I know that God is going to possess this land. I know that God is going to take over this land. She said, the men have no more courage. She said, when they heard what God had done for Israel at the Red Sea, caused the sea to part and let them come through on dry ground, and what they did to the two Amorite kings on the other side of the river, Sihon and Og, that their strength left them. They had no more strength to fight against God. And so when people realize that God is fighting, then they give up. There's no reason to fight against God. Being in the presence of other brethren gives us courage. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, it says, from whence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Abiforum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. It was courage to him to see other brethren, and it meant a lot to him. It's courage to me to see you here this morning. It gives me courage. I hope I can give you courage to where together we can have courage to go this next week and face whatever it is that we must face. Being in the presence of others brings a lot of courage to all of us. God goes with us and will give us strength. Yes, we have had a little setback with the COVID-19, but if our attitude is right, then it will only make us stronger and not weaker. Just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. So these things that we've had to face, if our attitude is right, it'll just make us stronger, more determined to serve God and to do His will. If we submit to righteousness of God, then we'll be stronger and we'll do what God will have us to do. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." We must submit ourselves to the righteousness of God if we want to be strong, if we want to exist, if we want to do the things that God would have us to do and survive whatever comes our way. Another thing that will help us to be strong is if we practice what we preach. In Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, he says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou also commit sacrilege?" And so we must practice what we preach. I must not demand of you what I refuse to do myself. I need to be what I want you to be, what I expect you to be. And I need to practice what things that I preach, not do one thing and say one thing and do another. We're strong when we're united. In Psalms 133 in verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, the opposite side of that coin, James said in chapter 3 and verse 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." But in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me." Jesus wants us to be united, and that's what we want. We want to be united as one big family of God, to love one another, to do what we can to help each other to get to heaven. Now, by way of conclusion to what I've tried to say this morning, and I may have not done a very good job of saying it, but here's what I'm trying to say. Yes, we have had a little setback, but we need to be patient and let God fix it. God knows how to fix it. I don't know how, but God does. So I need to be patient and leave it to God and let Him fix it, just like He fixed it with Israel when they had the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army behind on the other. God fixed it, and He can fix this if we'll let Him. But until He does, then let's continue to be cautious and to be as safe as possible. Just because that they've eased up on some of the restrictions doesn't mean that this thing is over. It's not. It's still around. They still have not found a vaccine for it yet. But it has helped by people distancing and by people being careful, wearing their mask and so forth. Use common sense and continue to be cautious and practice safety. Wear the mask. I know you don't like them, and I don't either. I told somebody a while ago what it reminds me of. When I was a boy growing up, I grew up on the farm. And when I was growing up, we didn't have tractors. We farmed with mules. And whenever our corn got up about hip high, when you was plowing it for the last time, those mules, they'd reach down and take a bite of the corn. They'd pull up a stalk of corn, and they'd bite the top out of it. And so the farmers made muzzles and put on the mules, so when they plowed the corn, they could not reach down and bite the top of the corn out. So I feel like a mule with a muzzle on when I've got the mask on. But if that's what it takes to keep people safe, then I can handle that, and I think you can too. You know, I'd hate 6 months from now to come and stand in this pulpit and look back through the audience and see places where my brothers and sisters used to sit that's not there anymore because they've been taken by COVID-19. I'd hate for you to come here 6 months from now expecting me to preach in this pulpit be empty because I'm not here. And so we need to be safe. We need to do what we can. Use common sense and be as safe as we possibly can. And let's enjoy our coming together like we have today in worshiping God. I love every one of you, and I don't want to see anybody hurt. So let's do what we can to be safe and to serve God in the right way.
We offer this time for anybody who wishes to respond to the gospel. If you have need to be baptized, we'd like to do that. Now is a great time to do that. Or if you like the prayers of the congregation, we could do that with you as well. We're going to sing "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All" as a song of encouragement. If you would, please stand as we sing this song.
Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, "Heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all.
Amen. Please be seated. Now we're going to take this time in our worship service to partake of the Lord's Supper. To help prepare our minds to do that, we're going to sing number 166, "He Loved Me So." Jesus left heaven, left his home, to come here to live and die for us so that we can then spend eternity with him in heaven. Why did he do that? Because he loves us so.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so,
me so.
He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so.
He loved me so.
He loved me so.
Me so.
He precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to
Precious life for me, because He loved me so.
Good morning.
Morning.
Certainly glad to see everyone back, smiling faces. As we prepare to gather around the table, just a couple of notes for each of you as we go through and we participate in the Lord's Supper. Just know that Joe and I will make sure that everyone does get served. You'll notice when we pass, and we're not going to pass, we're going to reach out and extend to you. The bread is in individual bags. The cups are in individual cups with lids that are placed on them. Okay, so we've tried to minimize as much as we can the touching and the passing of things around. Please hold on to the little bags and the cups. And as you leave, there's a garbage can just outside in the foyer that you can drop those items in so we can properly dispose of that. Who are you? If you had to pick a biblical character to be, who would you be? Perhaps you're Noah, strong in the faith, willing to do what God asks you to do, yet others who live and work around you think you're kind of odd because you're so strong in that faith. Perhaps you're Job, faithful to God despite constant struggles with wealth and health and family and friends. Perhaps you're Moses, and you're a great leader of people. Perhaps you're David, able to overcome and kill giants. A person after God's own heart. Perhaps you're Solomon. You think you're the wisest man on earth. Perhaps you're Esther, and you're willing to stand in the face of danger and save others. Perhaps you're Ruth and Naomi. A friendship so strong that you help get each other through the trials that come with life. Perhaps you're Mary of Bethany. Martha and Lazarus' sister. And you're always putting Christ first. Perhaps you're Peter. Impulsive. Bold. At times cowardly, willing though to do those things as a follower of Christ. Perhaps you're John, that your love for Christ is so strong that others can see that in you. Perhaps you've been Paul, a persecutor of Christ, yet willing to endure and become a worker for Christ. Willing to endure great struggles as you profess Christ. All of these great Bible men and women we can read about. There are others that we can read about. There are others maybe that we can pull out that perhaps we're like at times. Maybe at times I'm Simon the Sorcerer. And maybe there's something earthly that I can do to gain the power that God gave to the apostles, and I've got to be corrected, and I've got to repent. Whatever Bible character you think that you are, there's one thing that none of these Bible characters could do, and that is they could not die for all of our sins. Only one person could do that, That was Jesus. And as we gather around the table this morning, I want to look at and think about who is it that we are because of Jesus. We're loved. Loved so great by God that He chose to send His Son to die on a cruel cross so that we could have hope of salvation, so that we could have hope of an eternal life with God. We're followers of Christ, knowing that He willingly went to that cross and died for us. He demonstrated His love, willing to endure the pains that come with this life. We're Christians who benefit from the love and the actions taken by our Father and His Son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." As we partake of the emblems this morning, let's think about all that God has done for us. Let's think about Christ's willingness to go to the cross. Let's think about that eternal hope that we have through Christ, through His death, and through His resurrection. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this time that we can come together again as a family, together around this table, to remember the death and the resurrection of Christ. Father, we're so very thankful for Your love that You had in sending Your Son, for His willingness to go to the cruel cross, to live a life to understand what it is to live like man, but then to overcome sin, Father, and to overcome death so that we can have that hope of an everlasting life. Father, we ask You now to bless this bread, which represents the body that Christ broke on our behalf. May we all partake of it in a manner well-pleasing. Remember that sacrifice that Jesus made. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Joe, would you give thanks for the cup?
Dear God, as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, please help us to keep in mind and remember the sacrifice you gave to us and all the blood that you shed for us so that we might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, did we accidentally overlook anyone? By way of reminder, if you saw the notes or the video that we put out last week, the contribution, if you will, we've got the suggestion box in the back in the foyer, so if you'll just drop your contribution into there, that's just one less thing for us to try to have to pass around. So for those who want to make a contribution, you can do so out there. It's on your right as you're going out, right by where the trash can is. So this concludes the Lord's Supper. I believe Kevin would like to address the congregation, and then I'll be back in just a minute for the closing song, comments, and then a prayer.
I think we can agree we had an excellent sermon this morning, didn't we? Couldn't ask for it to be any better. I think God answered our prayers when we were seeking a minister when we got Brother Bobby. And I can't imagine someone more experienced and more knowledgeable being here for our congregation. I'm just really happy that that happened. And today was just another example of that. Unfortunately, the reason I'm here this morning is, or the reason I'm up here, is Charlotte and I have come to the decision that we are going to try and find a congregation with which to worship closer to home. I know we'll be visiting here on occasion. This has been a really difficult thing for us to decide. I talked with the elders about this a few days ago and let them know about our decision. And so I hate for some of you that this is a disappointment, and I'm sorry to disappoint you. This congregation has meant so much to us. We've been a part of it for 35 years. I feel like, and I know Charlotte feels the same way, that we grew up here, essentially. When I arrived with my family, we were in our 20s, and you just embraced us with open arms. And it's been a wonderful experience the entire time. As an elder, I appreciated all the support you always gave me. And same with Starlet, the wonderful encouragement you gave to my children as they were growing up in the Lord, the wonderful Bible classes, everything. And I've seen other members of our congregation, other elders over the last 20 years depart, and there were times, I know when Charlie left, I thought, it's all over. How are we going to survive without Charlie? And then when Richard left, it was even more depressing for me. I remember begging him at his house not to move to Florida. But I respected his decision, and here we are all these years later, still strong in the Lord, still surviving, still thriving. You've got two of the finest men I've ever known leading this congregation now. Kevin and Tim are just doing a fantastic job. The way they've handled this situation with the coronavirus, I don't think it could have been handled better. And I think you all agree. I also, Starlet Shannon asked me to mention also on her behalf, she is, you know, she lives in St. Charles, and she's going to try and find a congregation in that area. There's quite a few, as you all know, in the St. Charles area. Then she's going to probably start worshiping somewhere over there herself. And we haven't made up our mind yet where we're going to be. We really, even during this virus, everything's been shut down there, so we really haven't had an opportunity to visit much other than some Wednesday night Bible studies at Aaron's congregation. But that's not, it's closer, but it's not a lot closer. And we really feel like we need to be more in the neighborhood of where we're going to be worshiping. So we're going to be pursuing that. But I do ask you to please keep us in your prayers. And again, it's, you haven't heard the last of us. We'll visit occasionally. But I just wanted, I thought it was important for me to present this to the congregations myself. It's been difficult, but again, thank you so much. We love you all so much. We appreciate the love you've always shown towards us. Thank you.
I think it's safe to say that there'll be a void that's going to be with our family. And I thank Kevin for the leadership and the guidance and the mentoring that he's given to me the years that I've been here. And he and I share a similar philosophy. I've always told Deborah that, you know, we could worship anywhere, but having traveled around a lot, I know that there are congregations that are close to where we live that needs us to be workers for that local congregation. And so I admire your willingness to look closer to where you are, because I know there's places down there, and every congregation needs good men and women to help with the work, and this congregation wouldn't be where we are today without your efforts over 35 years, I think is what I heard you say. That's a lot of years and a lot of wonderful memories that they're going to take, a lot of memories that you're going to have with them. So we wish them nothing but the best, and we're going to continue to do what we can here to provide for the community that we have, to provide for each of us, so that we can continue to grow stronger in the Lord. As you look around and you see the way that we've got things structured and organized, obviously if there's anything that we can do to enhance what we're doing, we have looked into the prepared elements of the Lord's Supper that are together that everybody could pick up as they're coming in. Those are in high demand right now because a lot of congregations are doing the same thing. So we came up with a solution that we thought would be best. I think, you know, a lot of people still like the passing of the trays and the personal effects that come with that. But it's a different time, and we've got to do everything we can to be safe. Thank you for helping understand coming back this morning what it is that we ask you to do, because it's important. We've got a lot of members of our congregation, of our family, that have underlying medical conditions or maybe older in age, and they're more susceptible to it. So when we ask you to wear the mask, it's not to be anything that is to be a violation of your personal rights, but it's really just to kind of help protect everybody so that we can all enjoy coming together, doing so safely, and enjoying being back together. You've kind of thrown me off my game today. I got so used to just talking to the camera that when I had to pass out the table, I started on the wrong side. You know, how long have we been talking for weeks now? We're going to go from the outside in, and what do? I start inside out. So it's kind of crazy. So great to see all of you back. So great, and we're glad that you are back. We're going to have a closing song, and then I'll close us out in prayer as well. So with that, I'm going to ask Tim to come back. We'll do the closing song, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.
Yeah, of course, I got to say a few things as well. I remember when Kevin, I was real young, way back when, right, when Kevin came to the old building down on Monroe. I remember him teaching my high school class. And what's one thing everybody should miss without Kevin here to teach a class, right? Memory verses, right? You know, so I remember him getting us to do memory verses in that class, which we hadn't done in a long time. So who's this guy? You know? But what a great example, right? I mean, I look to Kevin for a lot of strength, and that to me is something that him being able to quote scripture and be able to teach through that is something that's very a powerful thing. To have that knowledge of the scripture. So I encourage everybody to remember that, to always study and absorb and to be able to pull from your knowledge of scripture. That's something that I always take from Kevin and when he taught classes and the example that he was to me and to all of us. So to him, your family, going to miss you. But the nice thing is, you know, just with this technology that we have, you know, we're just a button away, you know, or a video, or whatever it is. That's pretty cool that we have that. So let's all stay in touch, and it's a great thing. As I've always said also in the past, I tend to associate songs with people. There's a lot of songs I actually associate with you, but when it comes to a closing song, I always will associate Blessed Be the Tie as a song that I can hear Kevin singing, and I always will. So we're going to sing the first and the last verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and then we'll have our closing prayer. And again, I echo what Kevin said. Thank you so much for understanding what we're trying to do here today, just trying to keep the distance, just trying to keep everybody safe. Obviously, this isn't going to be forever. You know, hopefully, things are going to get better through time, and we'll be able to get back to the way things were at one point. But until then, let's take it a step at a time, and let's just be safe and look out for each other. So that's what we're trying to do. So let's sing the first and the last verse of Blessed Be the Tie. We'll have our closing prayer.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Our Father in heaven, what a great and glorious day that you've given us to come back together to study a portion of thy word, to sing songs of praise, honor, and glory to your name, to gather around the table and to remember the love that you had for us and your son's willingness to go to the cross. Father, we're so very thankful that we've had everybody that has returned this morning. We recognize those that are still in need of our prayers, those that have not been able to come back, and we ask you to be with all of us as we continue through these troubled and difficult times. Father, be with our nation as we
try to cope with this new normal. Be with us as we all try to come together to build each other up, Father, and gain strength one from another. Help us to always look into your word for strength and guidance and confidence, always looking to you as our answer for those things that we may be troubled by. Father, we ask you at this time to be with the Wright family as they will be worshiping elsewhere. Father, the love and the devotion that they've shown for this congregation all over the years is going to be missed. I personally will miss them and know that they've been great friends and great mentors for this congregation, for me personally, and we're going to miss them, and we wish them nothing but the best as they find a new home to work with. Father, in everything we do, we want to bring glory and honor to your name, and we hope we've done so here this morning. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.